Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and study the Scriptures today. We have given you praise. There's no one like you, the immortal one. You didn't start, you'll never end. You're immortal in the sense that you cannot die, and yet it's amazing that the immortal God took on human flesh so you could die and conquer death and rise again. We give you praise. You are unrivaled in the heavens, not only in your power, your greatness, your majesty, but you're unrivaled in your compassion, your mercy, your grace. We praise you. We give you our thanks and our gratitude. Lord, this is your day, and so our attention is on you. But here it's also Mother's Day, and reminder to express gratitude that we should have all year long, but we have a special day to commemorate, express our gratitude for moms. So we thank you. Lord, for some, it's a sad day because perhaps their mother is no longer with them. For some, it may be a sad day because they have desired motherhood, and you and your sovereignty haven't ordained that for them, at least yet. I pray for you to encourage and comfort those who might have a hidden grief today. I pray that you will encourage and comfort those who are mothers. As we will speak of from the Scriptures, their calling is a challenging one. And I pray that you would minister encouragement to them today. Help us as friends or husband or children to not only give a card, but to empathize, to understand the challenges that our moms. And I pray that we'll be a blessing to them. Now, Lord, we want to learn from you. We open the Scriptures to hear what you have to say. Please help me to communicate your word carefully and clearly and accurately. And I pray that you would use it somehow for your glory. So instruct us from the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Mother's Day is uniquely challenging for pastors. We know we should preach on motherhood, and often we'll kind of go back to Proverbs 31. That can be an encouraging passage of Scripture, but a pastor can preach Proverbs 31 in a way that kind of makes him into a bully. And he kind of is describing the ideal woman, and other women are there listening and just feeling their lack. And I don't want to preach ideals to you that are kind of discouraging. I've approached Mother's Day in a number of different ways. And this year I'm actually going to address some of the challenges of motherhood. And it may not seem at first like the message is particularly encouraging, but hang with me. And I hope you will end up being encouraged. You're all familiar with this Indian goddess. You may not know her name, but her name is Durga. And, of course, we believe that there is no such thing. And we're not getting into idolatry. But the idea of this multi-armed woman, I came across an image this week, and it has a mom. Don't you wish it were a little bit true that you could, you know, just gain these appendages to keep up with things? I've heard somebody tongue-in-cheek say, you know that evolution can't be true or else mothers would have more than two hands. So being a mom is challenging. I'm going to speak to you today about some of the hardships of motherhood. I found this image. It's a mom and there's a baby in the background, and the mom doesn't look particularly happy. She's pensive, maybe a little bit depressed. And this isn't usually the image of motherhood that you have on a day like today. But this is reality in ways. Let me ask you, moms. I know motherhood is thrilling, fulfilling, it's joyful. You wouldn't trade it. But how many of you would say motherhood is more difficult than you expected? Anybody? Yeah. I'm dying to know who that was. If my mother were here, she would say it was just a pure blessing all the way through. No, it's hard. It's hard. And, you know, here you have this picture. Now, you know this picture is staged in part because the woman's hair is done and she's not... She's not wearing a bathrobe, and there's no, you know, mess on her shoulder. But what's not staged is motherhood can be so hard, and it's depressing. It can be really difficult, especially because we live in a Facebook world, and in Facebook world, you're going to have all of these images today. Of, you know, there's going to be a family, and all of the kids are dressed up, and they look just so, and they have bows in their hair, and, you know, I love being a mom, and the mom's put together, and sometimes you compare, not just on today, but on Easter or other days, you compare your reality with what people are portraying on Facebook, and I think sometimes the reason that motherhood is so difficult is because we're also prone to compare. And we think about, well, you know, that mom has it all together. Those kids are perfect. Or look how sweet they look. Or, you know, she seems so organized or so with it. And I feel like I just can barely survive. It's difficult. I've entitled the message today, Morose Motherhood. Morose. It's a word that means sullen or gloomy or melancholy. Now, if you're a mom that's happy all the time, praise the Lord for that. But I know that for a lot of moms, that's not your experience. And in fact, in the history of our church, right now, we have some mothers and mothers-to-be who are totally laid up. They can't function. They're on bed rest. They're so sick. And it's challenging. And what I'm trying to encourage you with today, although it may seem discouraging, what I'm trying to encourage you with is, this isn't a surprise. The Bible says that motherhood is hard. And it says it again and again and again. And if I were to cut to the application here at the beginning, I would encourage you this way. Mom, if you feel like your life is so difficult, and you say, it's not only that I'm tired, and it's not only that I'm sometimes sad, and I even have a sense of depression. I just really struggle sometimes. What I'm telling you is, you're not broken. There's not something wrong with you. It's not like, man, what you're experiencing, nobody else experiences, and somehow you're deficient. You're not deficient. You're actually experiencing what the Bible said that mothers and Christians in general would experience. Now, on Mother's Day, you might expect something about the joys of motherhood, and we'll touch on that for sure, but Christians need to do a better job of empathizing with each other. We need to do a better job sometimes of lamenting, and lamenting means, you know, to just realize that life is difficult and there are sorrows, and we don't hide them, we don't deny them. Sometimes, even in the Psalms, you have a record of the psalmist, male, but the psalmist saying, God, my heart is breaking. I am down. My soul is cast down. And God, I feel like you don't listen to me. And that's the Bible. That's the Psalms. We call those Psalms of Lamentation. John Calvin commented on the Psalms. He says, I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Okay, so it's not all joy, not all happy, but there's grief, songs of lamentation. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men, or today we would say women, are wont to be agitated. The Bible deals with the hardship of life, and the hardship of motherhood in particular. I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. The first point we're considering today is that having children is painful. Now, I realize as a man, to make that statement, I'm opening myself up for criticism. You have no idea, right? I don't. But the Bible says it is so. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read the curse. Genesis 3, 14. Adam and Eve have sinned, and now we have the curse. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or seed and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There we have the first presentation of the gospel, that there would be a seed of the woman that would be injured by the serpent but would crush the serpent's head. And of course, that's going to eventually be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "To the woman," he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's the word of God. Verse 16, God speaks to Eve, the woman. Says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now, Genesis is foundational for so many reasons. It tells us why life works like it does. You know, you wonder why we live in a world that is broken. Why is there chaos, these natural disasters? Why is there death and suffering and cancer? And it goes back to Genesis. God made a perfect world. It was good, 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 very good. And we broke it. And in the curse, we start having a description of this world that is kind of coming apart. And we see cosmic problems like death and thorn and thistle. I've told you, I'm not big into gardening, but the times I'm out there, and I told you last year I took an allergy test, and my doctor said I'm allergic to the outside. Specifically, she said, "You're allergic to Georgia." All right, so it's difficult for me to be in the yard, but I just don't like it anyway. I'm dealing with thorns and thistles and weeds, and in my heart I'm going, "Adam, what were you thinking? You're killing me." Well, you look at the suffering of life, and you find its cause in human sin, and you find it explained in Genesis. Now, ladies, you look back at the difficulty of being a woman, and it's traced back to the book of Genesis and to the curse in particular. I have one commentator that I'm quoting today, a man named Leupold. He has this really insightful comment on this verse. He says, "Misery would cover the term quite well." So it keeps saying, "in pain, in pain, in pain." He says, actually, the Hebrew term means misery. The idea from Scripture is that having children is painful. I mean, just general womanhood is painful. It's traumatic. I'm trying to speak carefully, but I live in the home of five other women, and I get to see them grow up, and I don't have these talks with them, but their mom does, or their older sister does, and there's just kind of this traumatic, like, that's going to happen to me? Yeah, that's happening. It's a challenge of womanhood. Now, the good news is it's only going to last for 30, 40, 50 years, and then finally, it gives way to the promised land of menopause. You know, have that to look forward to. It's hard. It's hard, the Bible says. Then there's pregnancy. Early pregnancy hurts. You have ladies who, for the first, maybe the trimester, are just sick. We have ladies we're praying for right now that are immobilized by the pain and challenge of early pregnancy. And then you get to late pregnancy, and you might not have morning sickness. But what the body goes through in a pregnancy is amazing. The math is easy for my family. I have four kids, so my wife has spent 3 years of her life pregnant. And it's hard. Some have spent a lot longer than that pregnant. And you know, when typically, when a human body has something else feeding on it, you know, we call that like a tumor, or we call that, you know, there's like a leech, it's sucking life. When you're pregnant, you're not the top of the food chain. You're actually giving your life energy to something else. And I don't say experientially, but I say according to Scripture, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And it's hard, and for some, there's actually never quite a recovery. It's not like you ever get back to normal. So hard. Now, Genesis 3 isn't saying that apart from sin, you know, it would have been kind of painful. I don't know what God's plan A would have been if the world hadn't fallen, but the curse is very real. And then you get to labor hurts and delivery hurts and life after delivery hurts. It's, you know, and besides the physical trauma, there's emotions. And, you know, there was probably a time where we would talk about the depression that comes after delivery. And maybe Bible teachers would say, oh, read your Bible, pray, you'll be fine. Actually, no, it's complicated. It's true. It's hard. So Genesis 3:7 says that having children is painful, and it's actually going to use that as a picture. We're going to see, like in Revelation 12, you have this image of a woman giving birth to a child, and she's crying out in her labor pains. Or Jesus is going to speak prophetically of a time when the world is suffering with wars and rumors of wars, and it says this is the beginning of birth pangs. And the Bible is going to use that difficulty to describe even the cosmic events that come at the end of the age. It's painful. Now, turn ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I say having children is painful. Every part of it is painful. But having no children is painful in a different way. Having no children can be a sorrow. I'm going to read actually the first 20 verses of this passage. It includes several difficult names. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is page 225 if you're using a pew Bible. Says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. That's a bad idea. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Okay, so you have this description of her barrenness, and it wasn't just bad luck. It was actually God sovereignly had just not allowed her to have children. The Lord closed up her womb. Her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb again. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, let me just preach to husbands for a minute. That probably wasn't very helpful. Hey, honey, you have me. I mean, what more could you possibly desire? He could grow in his empathy and encouragement skills. Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. You're going to have this discussion where Eli assumes she's drunk, and no, she's just overcome with grief, and eventually she's going to pray, and she's going to have a child. Look at verse 19. Says at the end of verse 19, Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So you have the sorrow that was hers, and then eventually the joy that issues forth in a song in chapter 2, a song of praise to God. So we're saying that biblically, having children hurts, and not having children hurts. There can be grief and weeping. For some, it's the sorrow of singleness. I say singleness hurts, or it can hurt. For some, maybe it's not challenging at all. You just say, this is what God has for me, and I'm content, I'm fine with that. For some, they might approach a day like Mother's Day, and there's just a sorrow that marriage didn't happen, or that if marriage did happen, there haven't been children, and infertility can hurt. You know, what's more painful than infertility? A miscarriage can hurt, where there's actually the hope and longing and desire fulfilled, and then God in his sovereignty takes the child. And it's hard. There's weeping. You think of the weeping in Matthew 2 at the slaughter of the innocents, and you have a record, a quotation from Jeremiah, that there is a voice in Ramah crying out. It says, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That was the loss of children. Talk about Eve having the pain of childbearing. But far worse for Eve than the pain of childbearing is the pain of seeing her sons grow up, and she has the loss of one son to death, and it was murder. What do we call that? We call it fratricide. He's murdered by his own brother. So she lost one son in death. She lost another son as the murderer of his brother. And Adam and Eve, I still can't imagine what Genesis 4 must have felt like for them, because the world that God made, and they're the only ones on earth that will ever experience living on an unfallen planet. And they knew how great it was. And then within a chapter of the fall and the curse, they have a son murdering a son. And, you know, you picture if there was a funeral or something. Can you imagine the grief? How do you get over that? And for them, it's not just a loss that they had nothing to do with. It's a loss because they broke God's law and introduced sin to the world, and now they have dealt with it so bitterly. Having children is painful. Not having children or losing children is painful. And you say, well, you know, many of us are blessed to have the joys of children who are alive. They're surviving. You know, my little one's in the nursery, or my little one's seated beside me. It's a joy. But there's a sense in which having sinful children is also painful. Sinful children are painful. The Bible says so. We've studied this out in Proverbs, and you don't need to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 10, we have a couple of these where the Proverbs are talking about raising children, and it's urging fathers and mothers to do a faithful job. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but the contrast is what I've given in your notes, a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. And at times, as we read in Proverbs 29:15, it might in part be the parent's fault, because a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the ideal is that a child will grow up and be the cause of satisfaction and pride. It says in Proverbs 29:15, the first half, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So sometimes the shame comes because of the hardness of the child despite what he was taught. Sometimes the pain comes because the child actually wasn't restrained and wasn't shepherded. But sinful children are painful. And I mean by that, you have a fussy baby, a sinfully fussy baby, or even just, that has a, what do we call it, cholera? Colic. Thank you, cholera. That would be bad. Man, sometimes I say funny things on purpose. Not cholera, colic. You have a sick baby, and it's exhausting. You know, there's a natural parenting tenderness, but there's also a point of frustration, like, you know what, I just need a break. This child who I love is driving me crazy, and it's incessant crying. It's exhausting. Then you have willful toddlers who are exhausting. You know, I think sometimes that I miss those years, and then I go to an event, and I see parents cleaning up and chasing, and I think, you know what, teens are fine. I'm enjoying this part of life. I will tell parents of toddlers, like, you know what, this is hard, it gets easier. 10 years from now, it will be easier. And they don't seem to be that encouraged by that. It's hard. It's exhausting. Disobedient children, fighting among themselves, rebellious teenagers, even wayward adults. When your child is not choosing to obey you, or even worse, not choosing to follow Christ, there's pain. 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. But I think there's a flip side to that. If there's no greater joy than children walking in the truth, then there's no greater grief for a parent than children who aren't walking in the truth. So I'm praying for my kids, and you know, I want them to be successful. I want them to study hard. I want them to be safe. But there's nothing more important to a parent, a Christian parent, there's nothing more important than the spiritual condition of the child. So you're praying for your child, saying, God, please save my child. When we pray as a church, we pray for health needs and all these other things, but then we'll pray, God, there's nothing more important than this. Please save our kids. Our nursery's full of kids. Please save our kids. And our children's church and our Awana program and our Sunday school, we're full of kids. And then we have a teen ministry full of kids. Would you please, in your mercy, save our kids? And then we pray that they'll have a tender conscience. I pray for them that their godliness will exceed the godliness of their parents. We're burdened for them. We want them to do well. And when we see them do well, we rejoice. But for a parent, when a child isn't doing well spiritually, it causes grief. Proverbs says as much. You know, sometimes you read between the lines. I recently was reviewing the story of John Mark, and his mother is Mary, the sister of Barnabas. John Mark has this great beginning. He goes off in ministry, and he's being mentored by Paul and Barnabas, and he gets to be their escort, what do you call it when somebody is working and learning a trade? I am struggling today. It's not cholera. Somebody's learning a trade. They're working under them. Well, he gets the privilege of all the people in the church, the first missionary journey John Mark gets to go. But eventually he's going to forsake them, return home to Jerusalem, and there's going to be such a disagreement over how to treat him that the Apostle Paul's going to say, we're done with him, he failed us, we can't rely on him again. His uncle Barnabas is going to say, you know, there's hope for him, maybe God can restore him. the grief between them, the breach is so great that they form two mission teams. And in the sovereignty of God, there's two works being done instead of one. But can you imagine, what did his mom feel like? You know, here's my boy. What did the mom of John Mark feel like during that time? You know, Mercy, Judas had a mom. Judas had a mom. And you look at the villains in Scripture and you think, there must have been so many that had such deep sorrow. So you're a child of a sinner, that's all of us, and it's difficult. But see, even if your children grow up to be godly, even having godly children is painful. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Jesus is presented at the temple. He meets Simeon. Simeon's been promised he would see the Messiah before his death. So we have this praise from Solomon, or from Simeon, in Luke 2:29. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, Joseph and Mary, about what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." And then verse 35, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." See, the difficulty is we say having kids is painful, not having kids is painful, having sinful kids is painful. The only way to avoid pain would be to have a perfect child. Mary had a perfect child. And Mary is specifically told when that child is an infant, Mary is told, there is going to be a sword that pierces your soul. Now listen, the focus of Scripture is certainly on the suffering of Jesus at the hands of sinners and at the hands of even his Father pouring out wrath on him as a sacrifice for our sins. And we're not going to be devoted to Mary in a Catholic kind of way. But the Bible records for us that her life was going to be a life that experienced pain. And, you know, I think part of that pain is probably her worry about him throughout his ministry. But eventually, what he would endure would be like a sword going through her soul. You know, did that pain and sorrow and suffering, did it help us? No, it's not like she had some salvation type, some redemptive suffering. But Jesus' mom hurt because of the way he was treated. So you watch your children suffer. You know, I think of moms who have children who are really sick. I mean really sick. You know, we've known moms, and they have a dream of pregnancy of this child, and then the child is not well. And the mom and the dad are going to love that child, but there is no getting better. There's not going to be a graduation. There may not be a wedding day. There may not be all these things that you dream of. It's so hard. My aunt lives in Michigan. She gave her life to missions. She served the Lord as a missionary in Zambia. She marries my Uncle Michael, and I've shared with you before, my Uncle Michael is a missionary mechanic, works on airplanes, and eventually he gets diagnosed with myotonic dystrophy. And that means his muscles are going to be disabled, and pretty soon he can't use his tools. And pretty soon he's walking with a limp, and then he's walking with a cane, and then they come home from the mission field. And then eventually he's in a wheelchair and he's feeding himself, but after a while he can't feed himself because his arms don't work and his head is to the side because his neck doesn't work. And he's completely immobilized. And then they have to shave his eyelids because blinking is muscular and he can't blink anymore. He was the most advanced case they had ever seen, because usually the heart would give out because the heart's a muscle. But the heart kept going, and the rest of his body is just shutting down. This is the man that would pray when we'd go to family meals at his house, and he would pray and say, God, thou hast been so good to us. And as a kid, I'm kind of peeking like, are you kidding me? He's praying that. And his wife, my Aunt Margaret, took such good care of him. Heroic man. Now he's with the Lord, and he said to his wife, I can't wait to get to heaven and run. And his wife took care of him through all that. God gave them a son. And the son is diagnosed with the same exact disease. So my aunt spends 20 years of her life caring for her husband. And then the next 40 years, basically, she spent 40 years caring for her son, knowing that this child is going to have the same thing that happened to his dad. Excruciating. Excruciating. And now he's basically in the same condition that his dad was. And then you add to that that my cousin Bob has some mental deficiencies. He has some challenges. And there was a time I would kind of get frustrated and say, God, you're just piling on. That's enough. And then you realize there's actually some mercy, because this boy who's growing up and what he sees in his dad, that's going to be me. And by God's grace, there's some simplicity that he doesn't quite understand in a way that would drive you and me crazy. So he's suffering, but he loves Jesus. He gives the gospel. He tells stories. This is a unique kid. This mom is raising him, and it's hard. And then there's moms, and we're dealing with a close friend of Rebecca and Rachel's from school, and the girl has had a tumor, and she deals with this excruciating pain, and the mom just has to try to help her and watch, and it's hard. So even if your kids are not sinfully rebellious, it's hard to see them suffer. It's hard to empathize with them. I remember as a teenager, you know, I'm living in the same house with Bob. He's living with us for a time, and I'm able-bodied and not as appreciative of God's blessings as I should be. I'm dating this girl, and my mom wishes I weren't. I think she probably prayed that it wouldn't work out, and it didn't. I remember coming home, and, you know, I had this breakup. It's ridiculous. Teen drama. All day long, I kept a stiff upper lip. I had seen her, you know, with other guys in the hallway or whatever. Act like a tough guy, but I get home to Mom. And as soon as I see her, she's like, how are you? And I'm like, and I just sob. And you know, in her heart, she's a little bit like, yes. She's gone. But she's trying to comfort me. And I'm heartbroken, and she's not heartbroken. She's happy. I'm heartbroken. She's trying to console me. She hugs me. I can't stop crying. Finally, let it all out. I know it surprises you. And finally, you know what made me stop crying? Is I feel my mom crying. You know, pretty soon my mom is kind of like, you know, her body is jerking with emotion. And she's overwhelmed. And I kind of stand back like, why are you crying? Because I was crying. And she is kind of trying to, I can't take this away, but I can at least help share it. And it's a mom thing. So you see your children grow, and that hurts, and you see them leave home, and that hurts. And there's a sense in which, listen, motherhood's great, fatherhood's great, but having one child doubled your capacity for pain. You're by yourself, you can suffer for you. You have a child, and you can suffer twice. And you could argue that the suffering for your child is even worse than the suffering for yourself. And then you have a second child, and it triples your pain. And it sounds crazy, but a mom with eight kids has nine times as much opportunity to grieve. Being a mom is hard. Beginning to end, the whole thing. Say, Pastor, I'm not encouraged. Again, I tell you, if you find having and raising children to be hard, there's not something wrong with you. You're not deficient Everybody else doesn't have it together. The Bible told you it's hard, and it goes from Genesis through Revelation. It's hard. The Bible said so. The funny thing is, many of you dreamed of having kids, and it's wonderful. And, you know, sometimes as frustrated as you might get, you're like, man, this is what I've always wanted. Why am I so miserable? Because what you wanted is great, but it's burdensome, and at some point it might be revealing to you that if this was your ultimate goal of what happiness would look like, being a mom is great, but it's not that. Being a mom is not the thing that will satisfy your soul, not ultimately. And I'm changing sermons, but the idea of soul satisfaction, it reminds me of the woman in John 4. All I want is a husband, a family, and I'm so thirsty. I put it this way, children are great, but they are terrible gods. You think, man, my life will finally have meaning and purpose and fulfillment when I have kids. Kids are great, but they can't do that. A husband can't do that. Kids can't do that. Career can't do that. Nothing can satisfy your soul except for Christ. So there's a point at which you say, I'm going to be a mom. It's going to be hard. I'm going to cry. And then we're going to laugh. And it's going to be a mixture. And the Bible says so. And there's not something wrong with me. But ultimately, my joy is going to come from Christ, not from my kids. And I'm warning you, moms who try to find their meaning from being moms are setting themselves up not only for great disappointment, but you might very well ruin your kid. Because a mom is like, you know, I just want my kid to be happy. I want my kid to be fulfilled. And now the kid kind of has this weapon, and as he grows, he realizes he can manipulate mom because her sense of self-worth and value is in him affirming her and loving her. And so he punishes her and says, I don't even like you. And the mom is just broken. Let me buy you something. Okay, I said no, I mean yes. You just say, you know what? Son, I love you, but Jesus is the one that satisfies my soul, and I'm going to do what's right, and I'm not going to be hostage to your opinion of me. You need something better, even than motherhood. You were made for more. As great as motherhood is, your satisfaction has to come from Christ. So yeah, there's morose motherhood. But oh, you know it doesn't have to be that way. There's going to be elements of that. You're never going to move from difficult motherhood to fulfilling motherhood. No, it's going to be a combination of both. But the Bible says that there is a mirthful, there's a joyful. I'm looking for an M. I had Mary, but it just sounded too trite. There is happy motherhood. There are the blessings that come with motherhood as well. So the Bible's going to say that having children is joyful. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb are his reward, his gift. Psalm 113, 9, it kind of has this echo of the song from 1 Samuel 2. God gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Having kids is a blessing. Even 1 Timothy 2, a difficult passage, but it talks about women in the church. And they're not leading and teaching men, but they do have the blessing of childbearing. It says she shall be saved through childbearing, not saved in a salvific sense, not saved from her sins. But there is a dignity, a value in motherhood. There's a value that I don't get to experience. And part of me is relieved, and part of me is like, you know what? That must be amazing. You know, Dad, you remember the feeling when you put your hand on the baby and you felt the first kick? Do you remember what that's like? That's cool. But the mom actually gets to feel it like, you know, she is sharing her life with this baby. There's a unique blessing. The Bible says it's joyful. Having saved children is joyful. So Paul writes to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he goes on, and I'm persuaded that it dwells in you also. So here you have a godly mom and grandma, and they get the joy of having Timothy walk with the Lord. You can raise grateful children. And Proverbs 31 says that this mother's children rise up and call her blessed. That's kind of a Mother's Day text. We rise up and say, Mom, thank you. You're awesome. You worked hard for us. I thank you, Mom, because you wore old clothes so I could have new clothes. Because you put your career aside so that I could have your care or attention. And you did this and you did that and you carried me and you went through all the physical trauma. Thank you. We bless you. Having grateful children is joyful. Having godly children is joyful. Again, the other side of this is let your father and mother be glad. Hey, be wise so that your parents are glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. One of the motives for a young person to pursue the Lord is you want to honor the Lord, and it's in your best interest, but you want your mom and dad to rejoice at you, not to sorrow over you. And young person, teen, feel the weight of that. Your decisions can bring your parents joy or grief. You want to be the kind of child that brings them joy. Again, 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So we honor moms today. We'll give gifts. We'll give words of affirmation. We'll give cards. But young people, you want to honor your mom, not just today, but all the time. You pursue Christ and you give her the greatest joy that she could experience on earth, seeing you pursue the Lord that she loves so much. Different Mother's Day sermon, to be sure. Having and raising children is hard. Mom, you're overwhelmed and depressed. You're not broken, messed up. You're a mom. The Bible said it would be this way. But oh, it's so worth it. Your selfless and sacrificial investment in others is an example of ministry. I'm supposed to pastor people like a mother taking care of a nursing baby. It's a tender term. It's beautiful. As husbands and children, we thank God for you. We're mindful of your sacrifices, many. And as husbands and children, we commit ourselves to pray for you, for your health, for your encouragement, for your success. And yeah, part of my study and preparation for this Mother's Day is month after month of prayer requests for a new mom dealing with pregnancy, a hard pregnancy over here, a hard pregnancy over there, bed rest over here. And we need to just appreciate, man, this is it's a lot. But thank you for what you do. You're a blessing to your children, you're a blessing to our church, and we don't get it. Not claiming we get it. But we do appreciate it very much. And children, men, let's be more prayerful tomorrow, not just today. And thank God for the blessing that he's given to us through children.